Before we go to the word today, I just want to share a couple things. Nance and I had the opportunity to go to Right to Life Conference in Fort Wayne. It was the Allen County Right to Life, and I'm sharing this because Mike Spencer was the main speaker for this event, and it's a big event. There were several hundred people there at this event, and I just want to share that Mike's continuing to be faithful to the call upon his life to help equip people in fighting the unborn, fighting for the unborn. He delivered a powerful message that was encouraging and challenging at the same time, and he also weaved the gospel message in and through that. So I share that with you because we partner with him, and I believe, and I think you believe as well, this is a blessing for us to do this. Also, this past week, Nance and I had the opportunity to visit Steve and Phyllis Howe. As most of you know, Steve was an elder here, did a lot of preaching and teaching, very gifted in that area. I just wanted to share with you, they're doing well. Physically, Steve feels like he's doing a little better than he had been. Phyllis is doing pretty well, but her eyesight is deteriorating. It's getting harder and harder for her to read because of her physical challenges from the past. They are continuing to minister in Arizona. Right now they live in Bluffton, but from November, the 1st of November through January, they minister in Arizona. And they are there working for an organization, a mission team that is ministering to Native American Indians. They're there to minister to the missionaries as well as to the Native American Indians. So please pray for that for them. I asked them if there was anything specifically that we could pray for. And Steve mentioned a pastor named Felix, who is a Native American Indian, who is equipped to really share with people, and he's doing a tremendous job. And he just asked that we would continue to pray for him because he is a man who can truly reach the Indians where they're at. So a little update on those situations. As we've discussed and as we've shared, we've been in this book of Genesis, which is the story of the beginning of things. We saw at the beginning of Genesis that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth in 6 days. He made everything, including man, made in God's image and in his likeness. And at the end of chapter 1, we saw that God declared that everything was very good. And then last week, Jed shared with us from chapter 2, and we kind of back up, so to speak. God takes us back into the creation that's still going on, and he focuses in on some details of things. Last week, Jed shared with us more details about the creation of man. This week, we're going to be looking at more details concerning God's creation of woman and of marriage. So today's passage is kind of broken down like this. We're going to first look that something's not good in this creation, which God eventually says is very good. As he's still working on it, something is not good. We're going to see what God's solution is to this problem. And then finally, we're going to look at Adam and Eve's union establishes God's gift of marriage and his pattern for it. That's what the Lord has for us this morning. So let's just go to him one more time and ask his blessing on this. Lord, we do, as always, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace upon our life that comes in many, many forms, Lord. You did create us. You created us in your image and in your likeness. You've given us many abundant blessings and gifts, including salvation and much more. Lord, as we continue to look at this book of Genesis and as we continue to look at what you have for us this morning, just help our hearts to be open and our minds. Help us, Lord, to be teachable in all the ways that you would desire. Father, I pray for the word to go forth faithfully, and Father, I pray that the word would go forth and be received faithfully, that we would respond to it as you would desire. And we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as Jed shared with us from last time around, last week, from 2:4 through 17, we saw that God had breathed the breath of life into Adam. He gave Adam life. And in that passage last week as well, we saw some different blessings that God poured out upon Adam's life. One of those is he placed him in this garden paradise. He gave him a garden paradise home to live in. We also saw that God gave him food to eat, which probably was the most amazing food there could be. He also gave Adam meaningful work to do. He gave him great purpose, which Adam would have taken great joy in. And then finally, we see that he gave him a moral standard to follow. He basically said, Adam, here's what you need to do to live. This is my command to you. And if Adam followed that, then that meant Adam could live a godly or holy life. And all of these things were part of what was very good. But now, as we're going to see, God's creation isn't yet finished, and there's some things that aren't good. And we begin now in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good." How often have you thought or said those words, "That's not good"? We do that pretty regularly, don't we? Sometimes we do it at things that are insignificant or not as significant, like our favorite football team fumbling. I wrote that down before Friday night. For those that don't know it, Coldwater fumbled on the 1 yard line with 30 some seconds to go and lost by 1 point. That's not good. Sometimes it's for more significant things. Maybe we hear a loved one was in a serious accident, or one of our children spikes a temperature and we think, that's not good. When those types of things happen, when we have those kinds of thoughts or say those kinds of words, it's usually because something isn't the way we think it should be, and we're afraid of what problems that's going to cause. And that's essentially what's happening here. As God looks around at his creation, he sees Adam and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. According to God's wisdom and his will, it wasn't a good thing for Adam to be alone. And this implies that if Adam remained alone, that things wouldn't be as God intended them to be. He wasn't yet complete. There was something missing or lacking in Adam. There was something that wasn't good. And so Adam needed something else in order to be good. Something or someone else. And this idea of man being alone isn't natural. It's not natural for us today, is it? Now, some of us are introverts and we like to be alone for a period of time. But even the person who is the strongest introvert doesn't want to be completely alone. I know of no one that wants to be completely alone. And just think about it. One of the most severe punishments in prison is to be sent to solitary confinement, to be completely alone. It's because it is very, very difficult for people to be alone, completely alone. It's unnatural, it's unhealthy, and it usually leads to serious problems. The idea of being alone also wasn't part of God or part of God's original creation. In the New Testament, we often see Jesus saying, "I and the Father are one." He's talking about his relationship. There's a relationship, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There was always that relationship. And as God created things, his creation wasn't alone. And every animal and every bird, every sea creature he made at least one male and female because he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. So all of creation, nothing in creation was alone that we know of except Adam. In God's unfinished creation, something's not good. And it's Adam being alone. In the second part of verse 18 through 23, now we're going to see God's solution to this problem. And it begins with this. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And the Hebrew word for helper means, pretty straightforward, one who helps. He's going to make a helper fit for him. In God's plan of creation, man needed a helper. Man needed a helper to help fit together with him so that his needs, his lacks, his inadequacies would be provided for. There are just things in our world that go together. You know, think about it for a little bit. Salt and pepper. It'd just be kind of weird sitting down at a table in a restaurant and there's only a salt shaker. Or a pepper shaker. They go together. Or like lightning that strikes nearby. It's followed by thunder, isn't it? Or we make a fire, heat goes with it. There's just certain things that go together. In the same way, it's just not right that Adam be alone by himself. And so God says he needs a helper fit for him. Does this mean that God believed Adam needed someone to cook his meals and to make his bed in the morning and to provide all his other physical needs? Is that why God said Adam needs a helper fit for him? Ultimately, the help Eve was to provide is the same help every wife is to provide their husband. It's the help to fulfill what both the wife and husband were created for, to display God and to bring him glory. The wife is needed as a helper because they need to be a team. And as a team, together, they're able to fulfill what God's purpose is for their life. Apart, they could not fully do that. One of the primary ways Adam and Eve were called by God to do this was to be fruitful and multiply. And that's just basically saying, Adam and Eve, I want you to produce more image bearers for me. It's part of God's will. So as God looks upon Adam, he sees part of his creation that's not good, that it's not yet complete in the reasons that God intended for Adam. So before we go on and look more at the details of what God's going to do here, we need to understand that man in general needs woman. But please don't misunderstand this to think that this means every man and every woman needs to be married. That's not what it's saying. And if you remember our family, our marriage and family series that we had a little over a year ago, we did a number of different topics, and one of those topics was the topic of singleness. What does God's word say about singleness? And what we learned as we went through that topic was that God honors both marriage and singleness in Scripture. We were reminded as we went through that, that neither marriage nor singleness brings purpose and fulfillment and contentment in a person's life apart from faith in Christ. But through faith in Christ, either marriage or singleness can bring great contentment, fulfillment, and purpose in a person's life. So for the follower of Jesus Christ, both married and single can experience these things. Both the married and single have great opportunity to serve God and to serve his church and to serve others, which ultimately then displays him and brings him glory. Again, while not every man and woman need to be married, we do see here that man and woman in general need each other. And so let's see what God does to address this problem. And it begins in verse 2, 19 and 20. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he had called them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. And if you remember back to what we've covered, not only was man made in the image of God, but man was given authority or rule over all of creation. And as part of that, God is calling Adam here to name all of the other creatures. It's demonstrating his authority over them. And as he does this, it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So as all of these creatures are being brought to Adam for him to name, he names all of them. And when he's done, he realizes, none of these are the right fit for me. And that's helpful, and this is probably being all done for Adam's benefit. It's to help him understand that as diverse and as broad as God's creation is, there isn't a creature alive at that time that was the right fit for Adam. He knows that. And that knowledge also probably helps him for what God's going to do next, as we see in verse 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up, and in its place, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. So, how does God create Eve, or this woman? He takes a portion of Adam. Here it says rib, but this word for rib could also be side. So he's taken a portion of Adam's rib or a portion of his side out of him to make this woman. And why does God do that? Why does he make Eve this way? We're not told. Why does he use a portion of Adam's rib or side? Why not just take something from his little pinky or his little toe, which would have required a little less painful surgery on Adam's part? We're not told. But we are told in Scripture that God desires great oneness between a husband and a wife. So it's almost here, it's like God's taking something that is the core of Adam, and he's going to use that to make Eve. It's almost as if God is saying, I'm going to take something that reflects Adam's core, and I'm going to unite it with Eve's core. They're going to be united together as the core to each other, reflecting the kind of oneness that God desires in marriage. When God finished creating Eve, the end of verse 22 says, and brought her to the man. So he makes this amazing gift, Eve. And at this point, Eve is a perfect woman. And he's going to bring her to Adam. It made me think of Neil. A few weeks ago, he walked his daughter Tara down the aisle. This precious daughter of his and Tricia, he's brought down the aisle to present as a gift to the husband she's going to marry. In a similar way, God brings this gift to Adam. And when Adam sees this gift, here's his response. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Unlike all the other creatures that Adam had named, this creature was made from Adam. And he calls her woman. And it makes sense. Woman means out of the womb of man. It can also be translated as wife or female. And this man, which also means Adam, will later in chapter 3 of Genesis call his woman by the specific name Eve, which means life giver. The union between Adam and Eve reflects God's gift of marriage to mankind. And as we see in verse 25, this describes the original marriage. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. How many times have you seen a little child running around naked? Now, aren't they almost always laughing and giggling? They have no shame whatsoever. They don't know. They don't think it's wrong. They don't know it's wrong. And this reflects what's going on here, too. Adam and Eve had no shame whatsoever because there's no sin in their life. Their nakedness was completely normal for creation at that time. It is only later, after they sin, that they're going to cover up. And we'll talk about that in chapter 3 of Genesis. But now, at this point, their union is perfect. Their oneness is perfect. And they enjoy that in every way. Now, as we look at our final verse this morning, we're going to see how God takes Adam and Eve's union to establish the gift, God's gift of marriage, and his pattern for it. And we're going to see as we look at this that the pattern for marriage is broken into three fundamental truths. And it's the truth that children are going to leave their parents, husbands and wives are to hold fast to each other, and the husband and wife become one flesh. And this should all sound somewhat familiar to you because we went over this a little over a year ago again in the Marriage and Family series. But it's always good to review God's Word. We need to be reminded. So we're going to look at these three fundamental truths that is to that we are to follow as a pattern for marriage. And it begins with this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. This means that God's pattern for marriage involves the relationship of grown children to change dramatically with their parents. It means that grown children will eventually leave their home, but it means a lot more than that. It means they will no longer be their parents' responsibility. They won't be under their parents' authority any longer. They're going to leave that family that they're a part of. And the husband's and wife's relationship then becomes the primary relationship, apart from their relationship with the Lord. And each of us here this morning, if we are married, left a family to start a new family. We left that family. We're still part of that family in many ways, but it's completely different than it once was. We have a new family that we're part of. And if we have children, then they are either for some of us, they're already left us, or for the rest of you, they should one day leave you. At least you probably hope. But it should be the goal of parents until that day to prepare and equip them for that time. Hopefully you're all raising children, as we all have, faithfully according to God's will, that equips and prepares them for that day where they will step away from their family, start a new family with their goal as well, to bear God's image and to bring Him glory. So, when a woman leaves her family and joins her husband, this too is often symbolized in marriage ceremonies. Again, it involves usually a father walking his daughter down the aisle, and then they stand up in front for a while, and then the person marrying them will usually say something like, "Who gives this bride away?" And the father will usually say, "Her mother and I." And it is symbolizing this truth right here. It is basically saying to everyone, this daughter of ours is leaving our family to start a new family. And so the first core truth that we see here for God's pattern for marriage involves a grown man and woman leaving their family they were born into or raised in and beginning a new family. That's the first core truth. The second core truth, we see continuing on and hold fast to his wife. God's plan for marriage is that a man would leave his parents and hold fast to each other or to cleave to each other. This holding fast isn't just holding fast physically. It's much deeper than that. It's another way of saying this is that the husband and wife are to be fully committed to each other in every way. And the Hebrew word here for hold fast is used elsewhere in Scripture to refer to making a covenant or promise. So often in Scripture, marriage is referred to as a covenant or a promise that two people are making. It's to be a permanent union that lasts for the lifetime of the husband and wife. If you own a home and you have a mortgage on that home, you've entered into some kind of an agreement with a lending institution. Usually it's a bank. You've made a covenant. You made a promise with them. And that promise is bound by law. And it's usually something like the bank agrees to borrow you so much money. That's their part of the covenant or promise. And your part is that you agree to pay it back according to the terms specified. That's your part of the promise. And you both have to uphold your part of the promise. And if you don't, then there's consequences that come from breaking that promise. And according to God's word, marriage is to be a covenant or promise on part of both the husband and wife that binds them together for life, regardless of what happens. The promise is to hold fast in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, until death do you part. God's plan for marriage, again, is two people coming together and holding fast and cleaving for the rest of their life. And during the wedding ceremony, this promise or commitment, this covenant, is made before each other, the husband and wife. It's made before family and friends. And most importantly, it's made before God. So except in very rare cases, this means that two people have no choice but to continue in their marriage. If they have differences or struggles, they must face them and work them out, ideally by prayerfully considering what God's word has to say about that situation, humbling themselves and being obedient to what God has called them to. They are committed. They are stuck together for life. That is the attitude that God desires of his people, for every one of us. Now, before we move on, I realize that there are some among us that have been divorced. Some of you were divorced before you came to faith in Christ. Others were divorced over adultery or an unbelieving spouse chose to walk away from the marriage. Two things that God's word says justifies divorce. I also realize there are some circumstances that may require a husband and wife to separate from each other for a period of time. But that separation for the Christian must always be with the attitude and desire for restoration to take place. That is what God's word teaches us. So God's plan for marriage is that a man and woman are to leave the families they were born or raised in. They're to hold fast to each other. And the final truth is they shall become one flesh. God's plan for marriage is that an individual man and an individual woman come together and they are made into one flesh, one being. The individual Adam came together with the individual Eve, and together they formed a marriage team. Everything about Adam and everything that he had, along with everything about Eve and everything she had, were to come together and be united as one. They were to share everything. So it's God's plan for marriage that the husband and wife do share everything. That means God's word tells us that they're to share their bodies. They're to share their possessions, their finances, their insights, their ideas, their abilities, as well as their problems, successes, sufferings, failures, and on, everything is to be shared. As we all know, men and women are very different. There is great diversity in the marriage, but there is also to be great unity. And again, when it's done God's way, that's a wonderful thing. If you know Nance and I, we can be very different in a lot of areas. There's areas she's very gifted at that I'm not. And there's areas I'm gifted at that she's not. Which together allows us to be gifted in ways way beyond what we could be individually. We can be so much more gifted together as a team. And so much more able to display God and bring him glory. And that's God's purpose for marriage. One more thing concerning the husband and wife being one in marriage. This oneness is not the work of the husband. It's not the work of the wife or the parents or the person marrying them. This oneness in marriage is totally the work of God. And Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 19, 5 and 6. It begins with this: therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus is quoting word for word Genesis 2:24. And then he adds, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus again is making clear here that God is the one joining this marriage together. And let not man separate. Let not the husband, let not the wife, let not anyone else try to bring separation to this marriage. No one is able to do that apart from the rare exceptions that we talked about. Also in Ephesians 5:28 and 29, it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And this is just simply saying that if we are Christians, we're to see the union as of our spouse as to be completely one. So as we take care of our wife, it's just like we're taking care of ourselves. As I do things that build up and encourage Nance, it's building up and encouraging me. Right? As we help our spouse out, it helps us out because we are one. We're a team. And that's the point being made here. And so to summarize God's pattern for marriage, a grown man and woman are to leave their parents. A new relationship is to be formed, a new family. The husband and wife are to hold fast to each other, being totally committed to each other. And the working of God to make the two one flesh, that's God doing this. They're to be one team sharing everything together. So in closing, God's declared in here in Genesis chapter 2 that it wasn't good for man to be alone. It wasn't a good thing for Adam, and it wasn't good with regards to fulfilling his purpose to display God and bring him glory. God resolved this problem by making a woman, making a helper fit for Adam. So Adam and Eve come together and they form a team that complements each other. This work of God that first created Adam and then create Eve and join them together represents the gift of marriage. And as we've seen today, God has a pattern for that gift. And we know this truth. God gives us many wonderful gifts, but those gifts are only truly fulfilled in our lives when we follow that gift according to the instructions God gives to us. When we do that, we know marriage can be an awesome and wonderful thing. But when we fail to follow God's instructions, we also know marriage can be an awful and painful thing. And that's not why God gave it to us. He gave it to us as a great blessing to us in a way we could glorify him. And may we be faithful in responding as he desires us to. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word that shares with us a broader understanding, a deeper understanding of who you are and what you have done, including your creation, how you made man in your image. And Lord, how you saw that Adam, it just wasn't good for him to be alone. And how you made Eve and how you brought her to Adam. How you presented this amazing gift to him and allowed them together then to be one, to enjoy each other, to be abundantly blessed, to display and glorify you. Lord, that's how it was in the beginning, and that's still how it is today. That's still your desire for marriage today. And Lord, may we all understand and see these truths. May we walk in them faithfully, Lord. We thank you for the blessing it brings. And Lord, we pray for those who have experienced situations, whether it's been in the past or today, that this isn't the truth in their life. Father, I just pray your grace pours out upon them in powerful and amazing ways to bring about the restoration, Lord, that you desire in all of your children. So, Lord, continue to work in and through us that we too might bring you greater and greater glory. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.